Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
9, verse 62, we have a statement of Jesus. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a very sober and somber warning to such people as most of us here profess to be this morning, people who have put our hands to the plow of living a Christ-like life, following Jesus Christ. And he says, no man having started as we have started, and then look back to that from which we have come, are we going to be fit or suited for the kingdom of heaven, to be in the Lord's church and to eventually enjoy the great and eternal heaven with God and all the redeemed? I want to talk to you this morning about why some quit the church. Now, obviously, that does not apply to you particularly, does it? Because your very presence here indicates that you certainly have not quit the church. You have not quit your worship. No doubt there's much in your life that is in the imitation of Jesus Christ. But we do know there have been those who have once begun but quit. I would like to take note of a difference between a reason and an excuse. An excuse is an effort on our part to release us from duty and from responsibility without really revealing the truth behind the matter. We just make some excuse that will satisfy us, but that's not the real answer to the question. A reason is that which is the truth that really reveals why we say or do or think in a certain fashion. Now, the Christian ought never have an excuse or a reason for leaving the fold of Jesus Christ. It's said when that occurs. And friend, let's understand, there is no way that any of us can be faithful to Christ and quit His body, which is the church. Now, that is a very important point because there is much false teaching in the world. Oh, give me Jesus, but not the church. You've heard many times taught by faithful people that say there is no separation between Christ and His body. To be in Christ is to be in His body. You cannot faithfully serve Christ outside the Lord's church. You know, a lot of times people will give excuses for not becoming a Christian. The excuses I'm talking about now. They'll say, well, I've just been too bad. Or others will think, well, I'm good enough and I don't need it. Some say I'm too young and I'm too old. Or if I started, I can't hold out. And all of these kind of excuses. The real reason that people do not obey the gospel is because they don't have enough faith in Jesus the Christ. Now, that's the bottom line. They don't really believe in Him and His authority and that He means what He says and that we're obligated to conform ourselves to Him. That's the reason people don't obey the gospel. They can offer all manner of excuses, but that's the bottom line as to the real reason. Now, people sometimes do, unfortunately, quit the church. And when they do, as described by the Apostle Peter, they are like the dog that turns to his own vomit again and the sow that was washed to the watering in the mire. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. And people offer all kind of excuses for quitting the church. Oh, I'm too sickly, or I have to work, or I'm too tired, it's the only day I have, or I'm too busy, or I don't have transportation. First one thing, then the other. They're excuses. The real reason behind it is something else. And I want to bring to your attention this morning four reasons, real reasons, that experience certainly has shown as to why people quit the church. And one of the main reasons, and more prominent reasons, brethren, is simply this, and this should provoke us for our self-examination, because, see, we're studying these things so that we might avoid this spiritual tragedy of putting our hand to the plow and looking back. One reason is that people do not like the stand the church must take concerning the truth. It just makes them uncomfortable. They just don't like it. Let's understand something, brethren. The church is not in the business of determining what truth is. The Lord has already revealed the truth in His Word. We don't make truth, we don't alter truth, we can't tamper with the truth. We can either believe the truth or disbelieve the truth. We can either obey the truth or disobey the truth, but we don't ascertain what truth is, and it is the obligation of the Lord's church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, the support of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. And some people just don't like what it is the church is called upon to uphold in this world. They have too much love for worldliness and materialism. They're too steeped and involved in the things of the here and now. They like certain facets of ungodly living. They don't like the fact that the church has to stand against certain things. They don't like it that the church must oppose denominationalism. They don't like it that the church must oppose worldly living such as dancing and immodest dress, lasciviousness of various forms. They don't like it that the church must oppose the consumption of alcoholic beverages, just like it must oppose lying and dishonesty and cheating and gossiping and hatred of people and gambling and adultery and things of that nature. They don't want the church to speak out on those things. Books have been written concerning the religious world generally with such titles as this. This is just one. Whatever happened to sin? Because so many religious people have decided that offends people to condemn them about sins and to tell them about sins, so they just quit talking about it. And I think I've told you once before how I was listening to a television program, an interview of a Methodist clergyman, and then was asked a question about sin, and he just boldly came out. He said, "That's a word we don't use in our vocabulary anymore." Well, I'm not surprised, because a lot of people don't like what the Lord's church is called upon to deal with sin and to deal with righteousness and to show the exclusiveness of the Lord's way of salvation. They think that's too narrow, that's too bigoted, that's self-righteous, that's legalistic, therefore they don't like it, and rather than conform themselves to what the Bible teaches, they decide to go some other direction. How many in recent years have quit the church because they don't like what the church teaches and what the Bible commands that it teach on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? They don't like it. You defend some of their relatives, some of their friends, maybe their own lifestyle themselves. Friend, God has taught that marriage is between man and woman. Not two of the same sex. Some people don't like that. God has taught that marriage is for life. God has taught that it's a sin to put away your mate. God has taught that there's only one reason for divorce that He will accept, and that is fornication. Now, I know that when situations develop and people don't pay any attention to what the Bible says and they want to go along with only illicit conduct, they can find a church somewhere. You can find them all over this county, and some of them call churches of Christ, and they will readily accept you, and they run off to those places because those churches won't uphold the truth God says the church is to uphold. But just because churches don't uphold it and just because people don't like it, do you really think down deep that changes anything? Do you really think God has invalidated His truth? He's vetoed His laws just because some people don't like it? Friend, we're not going to change God's law. And if the church ever comes to the point that it thinks the will of God is not to be upheld, it will cease to be the Lord's church. It'll just become another apostate religious group of heretics. That's all. Some quit the church because they just don't like the church insisting upon these things. They don't like the church insisting upon the necessity of faithful attendance and worship. They don't like it when maybe the preacher might preach on the subject of giving. They don't like it when you say you ought to put the church before your recreation, your friends, your family, your job, your pleasure, your popularity, your possessions. But that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what the church is to uphold. And when things of the church interfere with their worldly ambitions and their worldly practices, why, they somewhere or another grow tired of trying to ride two horses at the same time that going in opposite directions, and so rather than giving up the world, they take their hand from the plow and they look back and they quit. I pray, God, that will never be the case with any of us here. But you know, sometimes people quit the church because they don't like somebody that's a member of the church. They may not like a preacher. I can't imagine anybody being that way, but they don't like the preacher, or maybe they don't like an elder, or they don't like a deacon, or they don't like some teacher, or they don't like some woman or some man that's there. And they don't like what way some people behave themselves, and frankly, all of us, I suppose, we can do find fault with one another in our behavior. I want to ask you a question, and be fair. This is for self-examination. This is for preventive purposes. This is to try to teach us what to do. Who gets hurt worst when a person quits the church? Well, that's not hard to answer, is it? The person that quits is the one that is hurt worst, because salvation is in the church. And friend, whether you quit or whether you remain faithful, salvation is in the church. It's not going to be found anywhere else. And why in the world would you let somebody that you don't like keep you out of heaven? But it happens. I don't like Brother so-and-so. I don't like Sister so-and-so. I don't like this, that, or the other. And so, they quit. Now, sometimes people don't like certain people. They have certain personality peculiarities like most of you do. You've got them. You're odd. You're peculiar in certain ways. One fella told me one time, I got up and I said, well, see, we have a lot of strange people here today. We welcome you. And after service, he came up, Brother Boy, you've got your nerves. He says, there's nobody here stranger than you are. Well, why should we let personality peculiarities and pettiness keep us out of heaven and cause us to abandon the Lord's body, turn our back on the Christ? And some do. And friend, the person that does that, they're going to lose their soul. Is anybody else hurt when somebody quits the church? Yes, indeed, the Lord is hurt. Wouldn't you be hurt if your child turned their back on you? That's the person that quits the church does that to God. You hurt your brothers and sisters in Christ as well as yourself. You hurt the influence of the church. You bring reproach upon the church. You make it appear to be something non-essential even though God gave His Son's blood to buy it. And you say, well, I don't need it. I'm going to drop it. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to quit. I'm going to do this, that, and the other. Friend, we ought never let somebody else's failure, somebody else's weakness, somebody else's hypocrisy or inconsistency in their faults, or our dislike of somebody's personality and peculiarities keep us out of heaven. And that's what we do when we let somebody in the church cause us, provoke us to quit the church. You're just destroying yourself. And oh, how you are offending the one who died to save your soul. Surely that is one of the most foolish reactions that a person can take. But now sometimes people quit the church because of other influences come into their lives. I'm aware of what I'm going to say here today will be very close and relevant to many of you. And you'll just have to believe what I'm going to say when it is not my intent to hurt or to offend or to discourage anybody. I don't intend to do that. But I do want to open our eyes to some grave influences that oftentimes take people away from the Lord's church. And one of the grave influences can be occupational. It can be recreational. But the one I want to dwell on is the marital influence. Marrying outside the church is a real danger. Now, I know a person can go to heaven married outside the church. But I know they risk their souls, and it may be the very influence that will cause them to lose it. I know that a lot of you here, many of you have married a person outside the church. And when that happens, well, you say, well, it works out. Well, it always works out. Sometimes good and sometimes bad. Sometimes the non-member is taught and that member becomes a Christian and the family is united in Christ. The non-Christian is converted. And friend, let me say, if that be the case with you, and that's the case with many of you, be grateful. Be humbly thankful that's the case. Give God the praise and the glory and be thankful that your mate was of open heart and mind to want to follow the truth with you. I know that a lot of you wouldn't be in the church, possibly, if your mate had not taught you. That would go for both husbands and wives. But I also know this, and I'm not guessing. There are many who were in the church, who married outside the church, that are no longer with the church because the influence of their non-Christian mate took them away. Oh, I'm not going to let that happen to me. I'm going to be faithful. But they don't always do it. In fact, most of the time they don't do it. In a minority of cases, the Christian is successful in converting the non-Christian. What a joyful unity in Christ as well as in marriage when that occurs. Many other instances, people who are married to non-Christians, they remain loyal and faithful in spite of the adverse influence of their mate. Sometimes their mate is real hostile, antagonistic toward Christianity. Sometimes they are of another religious faith, and they're not hostile, antagonistic, but never cooperative and supportive. And the Christian will continue to be faithful. And I plead with you, if that be the case, that that continues to be the situation with you. And I don't say this to discourage you, but to encourage you, because many a person, by living a righteous Christian life, has converted their mate. There are many examples of that here today. But I also know this, and this to me is a tragedy. There are many Christians, or many children, been brought up in homes where there was religious division, which created religious confusion, skepticism, agnosticism, and they don't have any sort of pretense to serving God today whatsoever. Because they've had a divided picture presented before them and they didn't know which way to turn. I know that there have been those who have compromised the truth in order to get along with their non-Christian mate. It has been estimated by some who have studied this and tried to get some statistics, and this doesn't prove it one way or another, but they say that 7 out of 10 who marry outside the church are eventually lost to the church. That's a tragedy. I just can't imagine such an overwhelming number like that. I think I've illustrated this to you before. You ran here to the airport, and you were going to fly, and here's two planes, and you had a choice. And they tell you now, this one over here, 7 out of 10 don't make it. You want to buy a ticket? Now, here's another plane. It's not perfect. None of them are. But 9 out of 10 do make it. Now, you may decide not to marry and not fly at all. You may decide not to go either plane. But which one would you, with intelligence, take? Which one would you put your children on? 7 out of 10 who marry outside the church don't make it. 9 out of 10 who marry in the Lord make it. Now, brethren, that's a staggering statistic, and if it's with validity, and it's assumed to be, that certainly shows that these many heartbreaking circumstances that do exist need not exist. We need to teach our young to be more careful in the choice of those they're going to marry. You know, one of the major contributing factors to the downfall of Israel and Judah and to the disgrace of Solomon and many others was marrying what are called foreign wives, people who were not of their faith and conviction, and the influence of such people led Israel away into apostasy. It polluted their faith. They gradually adopted their ways, though they were repeatedly warned against it, were taught not to do it. People then, like many people today, you can't tell them anything. They won't listen. I have had folks, people sit across my desk with tears in their eyes. Brother Boyd, if I had only listened before I got myself into this situation. But I wouldn't. Now, you need not have to be that way, young people, if you're not married. And friend, let me encourage you that if you're married to a non-Christian, you be faithful. You be patient. You be Christ-like. You don't compromise. And that influence may well yet be that which will convert your mate, and what a joyful day that will be. And I want to persuade you of something, dear people. If there is not religious unity in Christ in your home, it can be, and it should be, and with your persuasion and your influence with yourself and with your mate, it will be. Why would anybody want to remain in any kind of spiritual state where Christ cannot reign supreme in that home? Influences outside the church oftentimes will lead people away from the church. Now, heaven knows that you need all the encouragement you can receive, and I want to be encouraging, not discouraging, but I also want to open our eyes to a reality that we simply cannot live in the state of denial. Marrying outside of the church is a real danger and risk to your spiritual home in heaven. Don't ever say you didn't know. Don't ever say you weren't warned with kindness and truth behind it. Don't let it happen. But sometimes people quit the church. Well, that may not be the right way to term it, because they never were really too converted to begin with, if that's the proper phrase. They quit because they never really began. Oh, they might have gone through some forms, gone through some rituals. They might be recognized as a member. But brethren, motive has an awful lot to do with being a Christian. Why do you obey the gospel? Is it just to please somebody else? Is it? As one fellow told me, this ought to get the preacher off my back. This will stop my wife from nagging me. There's got to be a higher and nobler motive than that for coming to Jesus Christ to be forgiven of your sins and to be added in fellowship with deity. You must make a real commitment. You must, from your own heart and conviction, your knowledge of the truth, surrender yourself from within to the cause of Jesus Christ. You must be converted. Nothing else will really suffice. This is the reason that I, for one, shy away from trying to over-persuade people to go through the ritual of confessing Christ, which is proper, and for being baptized, which is commanded and essential. But do it because you know that's the thing the Lord wants you to do. And when you do it out of conviction and love for Him for what He has done on your behalf. Anything short of that, you really haven't given yourself to the Lord. He gave His all for you. He expects you to give your all for Him. And what is in a person's heart is all important. Now, when a person comes down the aisle, use this to illustrate. I always ask, some of you are well aware, for what purpose had you come? Sometimes you really get some doozies of an answer. And then we'll forget one fellow came. He had a car payment due next week and he didn't know where he was going to get it. Could I help him? Now that's a real reason for answering the invitation, isn't it? I guess it's close to his heart. I said, well, we're going to have to talk some more. When a person comes and you ask them to confess Christ, and they say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, maybe they do, maybe they don't. That's something I can't determine. I can determine what they say, but that's between them and God. You see, this matter of conversion is between you and God, isn't it? He may be coming for some other purpose, but that's between him and God. When a person says, I want to be baptized for the remission of sins, I trust that he knows what he's doing. And he should have an understanding. And it's our responsibility, brethren, to see to it that people do know what the Bible teaches as to why one is to confess and be baptized. That's our job. Now, when they respond, if they have some other motive, that's between them and God. If they have the right motive, that's between them and God. But I am confident that there have been those who have come and gone through the ceremonies, and because of their behavior and expressions and comments thereafter, there wasn't much of a commitment to follow the way of Christ and submit to Christ. To illustrate, I remember on one sad occasion, it wasn't a person being converted to Christ, it was one who was a Christian that had caused all kind of havoc in the church. Behaved yourself so unseemly and criticizing every truth that had to be taught on matters of worldliness. And she really had an adoration for me, as you can imagine. Came forward one Sunday morning and she said, I want to ask the prayer of the congregation for forgiveness for all the trouble I've caused in the church. Well, that was a wonderful, joyful announcement to be able to make. And so made the announcement, we had the prayer. Right after service, I walked up to her to shake her hand and congratulate her. She didn't shake my hand. She pointed her finger in my face and said, Brother Boy, this is not over yet. Well, you just never know what the motive of a person might be when they come forward. But that's between them and God. And what I am saying to you here is, dear people, make sure that you are really changed to follow Christ. You are converted to Christ. You are going to submit your will. Now, you don't know everything when you come as to what's going to be required of you, possibly, of being a Christian. But when you've committed yourself, whatever it is, that's what I'm going to do, because He's the Lord and He is the Savior and He has died for my sins and I've come and I've been washed by His blood. You make sure that is the commitment that you're making. Because if that's not the kind of commitment you're making pressures will come in life, and it will choke away your interest in following the Lord to any extent. And then you will just quit. I plead with everybody here to be a Christian, of course, but to be a faithful Christian. You know that the Lord has specified the way to make the start of your journey toward heaven, and that's with your faith and trust and confidence in the Christ, and being filled with that faith, that it will be an obedient faith to repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. And having begun, may I exhort you, may I encourage you in every way, that it never be applied unto you. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven, regardless of what the circumstance might be. In fact, whether it's a reason or whether it's an excuse, whether it's the four I've mentioned or something else, the bottom line is, brethren, if you quit the church, you quit the Lord, and if you quit the Lord, the result is the same, and that is your spiritual condemnation. Now, the Lord has loved us enough to warn us with this majestic phrase, pray God that we all will give heed to it. And if you're here this morning as one who has looked back, don't you know you can put your hand to the plow again and start again, because the Lord wants you to come back through repentance, confession, and prayer. The Lord will reinstate, as it were. He will restore you in faithfulness to Him. You need to do that this morning. Just as true is the case also, if you've not come to Christ, been baptized into Christ. This is the hour. This is the opportunity. Being genuine and honest and sincere in your submission to the Lord above, won't you come this morning to render obedience to the gospel?